Well, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. Last week we started a series in the book of Joshua and looked at chapter 1 together, and this week we move on to the second chapter and we'll be reading the whole chapter. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan, as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that, as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the man said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days, until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." Well, do please have your Bibles open at that chapter that we read earlier on from Joshua chapter 2. few years ago, I read a book called When People Are Big and God Is Small. I don't know if you've heard of that book. Maybe you've even read that book. When People Are Big and God Is Small. And the author of that book talks about how we as Christians can be so easily afraid of other people. And we can let what they say about us, or perhaps what they think about us, what they might do to us, kind of control and dominate our lives, so that we are full of fear. And they become big in our lives. They dominate the horizon, and God becomes very small. And the author of this book says, really, that the answer, the antidote to this fear of man, is to remember that, of course, the opposite is actually the reality, that people are, in fact, certainly compared to God, very small, and that God is so much bigger, so much greater than we ever will be. In other words, what he says is that we must seek to replace the fear of other people with, if you like, the fear of God, or faith in God. That's really what he's saying in that book. And it seems to me that here in Joshua chapter 2, we have an excellent example of someone for whom God was very big and people were very small. And that example is, of course, Rahab. And so what I plan to do this evening is simply to do two things. First of all, and this is where the majority of our time will be focused, I'm going to look at the great faith that Rahab displays here in this chapter. And then secondly, I'm going to look at the God in whom she has great faith. And then I hope at the end just to make a couple of brief applications. So that's the direction of travel. First of all then, let's look at Rahab's great faith, which takes up, I believe, the bulk of this chapter in Joshua 2. And you can see in the opening 7 verses that Rahab protects the spies that have been sent by Joshua into the land. She hides them in her house. And then when the police force from Jericho come knocking, she tricks them and sends them on something of a wild goose chase. And in so doing, she saves and protects the spies. And there are a number of things we could say about this, but what I want you to notice is quite simply the incredible bravery that Rahab shows as she protects the spies from the Jericho police force. Just think about it. What would have happened to Rahab had she been caught? Had the men who came asking if she knew where the spies were run into her house and discovered that she was, in fact, hiding them? What would have happened to her? She would surely have been executed. The full force of Jerichoan justice would have come crashing down upon her head. And so her actions involve potentially extreme, the utmost personal sacrifice. She is willing, for the sake of these two Israelite spies, to risk her very life. And we must ask the question, why? Why was she willing to do this? Why was she willing to potentially give up her very life, make the most extreme sacrifice you could ever make for two foreigners? Two Israelite spies who are coming to hunt out the land. Why was she willing to risk her very life in order to save them? And the answer, I think, comes in the next few verses, which are really the heart, the theological heart of this second chapter of Joshua. Look down and let me read verses 8 to 11 for us. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. Why? For the Lord, your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. That is the theological heart of this passage. Why is it that Rahab risks her life in order to protect the spies? It's because she has come to believe in, to put her faith in, to give her whole life to the God of Israel. She now trusts in a king who is far, far greater than the king of Jericho, a king who is far, far mightier than all of the might of the king of Jericho. She has come to commit herself, body and soul, to the God who is in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. That is why she is willing to risk her life for the sake of the spies, because she now belongs, she now believes in, she has committed her life to the God whom they serve, whom they worship. And isn't that just a wonderful statement that she utters there in verse 11? The Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Even though she would have been surrounded by all of the pagan gods, the Canaanite gods, there in Jericho, she confesses that there is now only one God, the Lord God of Israel. He alone is God who is in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And I am utterly committed to him. Forget about these Canaanite gods. They have no bearing now whatsoever upon my life. I am so committed to your God, the God who is in the heavens above and on the earth beneath, that I'm willing to risk my life in order to protect you, so that your mission of taking over this land can carry forward. She says the very thing that a faithful Israelite would have said. The Lord our God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Those words are now spoken by a pagan prostitute. Someone who was totally out with the covenant that God had established with Abraham and through him with his people. And she is now brought in, and she makes this Israelite confession. It's spoken by a pagan prostitute. She has been brought in. And do you notice that her faith comes from hearing? It comes from hearing. That's what she says in verse 10. For we have heard. And what is it that they've heard? We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, whom you devoted to destruction. She has heard of the mighty deeds of the Lord. That is the basis of her faith. The basis of her faith is what she has heard about what this God of Israel has done for his people, bringing them out of Egypt, saving them from slavery, bringing them through the Red Sea, and the God who is about to bring them into the promised land. Her faith is based upon what she has heard about the mighty deeds of the Lord God of Israel. And this reminds us, doesn't it, that our faith begins and our faith grows as we hear the mighty acts of God. As we hear about his unrivaled sovereignty, his unparalleled power, his sheer greatness, that we hear about in the creation of the world, how he made all things out of nothing by the word of his power, bringing them into being. As we hear about the great deliverance that he effected for his people of old, bringing them out of Egypt. And as we hear, of course, about that climactic deliverance and redemption that he accomplished through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's as we hear about the mighty deeds of the Lord, week by week and throughout the week, that we too will become great men and women of faith. That is what our faith is based upon, the mighty deeds of the Lord. Just as our bodies need food in order to grow, so our souls need the spiritual food of God's word in order to grow and become stronger. And this just underscores, I think, the vital importance of coming along to church week by week, morning and evening if you're able. Because it's in the context of the church, as we worship God, that we hear him speaking to us by his words, impressing upon us once again the mighty deeds that he has performed throughout history in order to save us, to bring us into fellowship with himself. You do not come to church to hear a mere man. You come to church to hear God speaking to you, and that is what you need. That is what we need above all else. We need to hear the word of God being preached to us. Why? So that our faith might be built up and strengthened, so that we would no longer fear man and be controlled by what people think about us or say about us, so that people would no longer be big in our lives, but rather God would be big in our lives and we would fear him. And then notice what Rahab does next. Having made this great confession of the uniqueness, the sovereignty, the power of the Lord, notice what she does next in verses 12 and 13. She says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." Notice that she acts upon her faith. She asks the spies for help. She asks them to save her and her family. Her faith leaps into action, doesn't it? She seeks mercy. She says, "Deal kindly with me as I have dealt kindly with you." And this, of course, is what the spies promise her. They say in verse 14 at the beginning, "Our life for yours, even to death." And then they go on in the following verses to lay down certain stipulations, which I won't go into this evening. But the point is this: Rahab's faith is an active faith. It's not a static faith that simply confesses that the Lord God, he is in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. It's on the basis of that, what she knows to be true about God, that she then asks for mercy. Her faith leaps into action. Hers is an active faith. And this is the only kind of faith, isn't it, that saves? This is the only kind of faith that brings us the mercy of God. Faith that actually seeks mercy from the Lord and then rests in that very promise of mercy. Somebody that I was reading this past week says this, that genuine faith never rests content with being convinced of the reality of God, but presses on to take refuge in God. Never rests content with simply being convinced of the reality of God, that he is the one who is in the heavens above and on the earth beneath, but actually then presses on to take refuge in him, just as Rahab effectively is doing here, saying, "Let me take refuge in this God who I know is the only true God, the God who reigns on high and who is merciful to those who seek him in faith. Let me take refuge in him." Rahab is a woman of great faith. So great, of course, that she is recorded in that famous chapter in Hebrews, chapter 11. Her faith has gone down in the annals of biblical history. She is a woman who takes refuge in the Lord. Have you taken refuge in the Lord? It's easy, in a sense, to confess truth about God, that he is the only true God, the Lord of heaven and earth. It's easy to recite that in one way. But have we actually acted upon that truth? Have you actually taken refuge in him, the one who promises to give you refuge and salvation? Have you done a Rahab, if I can put it that way? And so first of all, we see the great faith displayed by Rahab. But then second of all, what I want us to notice is the abundant grace of God that is displayed in this second chapter of Joshua. I want us to see that Rahab has great faith in the God of all grace. Why do you think that the writer includes this chapter in the book of Joshua? It's actually not essential for telling the story of Israel's entrance into the land of promise. The book of Joshua, by the way, you can divide roughly into two sections. The first 12 chapters are about Israel entering the land, and then the next 12 chapters, chapter 13 to 24, are really about Israel inheriting the land. Those are the two main sections of this book of Joshua. And chapter 3, which we'll hopefully look at next week, actually follows on more logically from chapter 1, which we considered last week. So why is chapter 2 included here? Why has God decided to include this section of the book of Joshua when, in a sense, it doesn't add to the great purpose of what is going on here in the book of Joshua? And I think the answer is this. It's because God wants to show, quite simply, that an immoral, godless pagan, even a prostitute, can be welcomed into his church. Even someone that bad, even the lowest of the low, can be welcomed into his church and become a part of his people. In other words, what God is saying here, as we look at Rahab in chapter 2, is that no one is too bad for me. No one is too bad for me. No one is ever good enough for me. But the flip side of that is no one is too bad for me either. And you must take that to heart, because we're prone, aren't we, at times, even as Christians who know about the grace of God and who recite those wonderful truths of the grace of God in the gospel. We are prone at times to thinking, I'm just too bad to go to God today. I've mucked up again. I've fallen short of his high standards. I'll need to do a little something, some good work in order to sort of salve my conscience before I go to God. We sometimes think and act that way, don't we? We need to somehow sort of improve ourselves. We can be like that, but no one at all is too bad for God. And we must never, never let the devil convince us otherwise. For whom did Jesus come? He came not for the well, but for the sick. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners. And prostitutes flocked to him. He welcomed prostitutes like Rahab. No one is too bad for God. Someone has said that the church is not a club. The church is a refuge for sinners who have been touched by the grace of God. And I hope that we realize this evening that this church, Cambridge Presbyterian Church, is not a club for respectable, intelligent, middle-class people. CPC is a refuge for poor, needy, deeply wicked sinners. No one is too bad for God. Rahab shows that, doesn't she? A pagan prostitute. You couldn't actually get much lower, I suppose. A pagan prostitute. And yet she's welcomed into the people of God. And she sides with the Lord who is in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And she is a trophy of divine grace. Of whom did she become an ancestor? As you know from Matthew chapter 1, one of her descendants, her great descendant, was the Lord Jesus himself. Rahab has great faith in a God of abundant grace. We too can have, ought to have, great faith in such a God. Well, let me close with two final applications. Application number one, we must seek to replace the fear of man with faith in God. Rahab, she could have been filled with fear. Fear at what might happen to her. And yet she wasn't. Why? Because for her, God was big. And the king of Jericho and his police force, they were in fact very small. They were like tiny grasshoppers hopping around in the grass. She knew that God was in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And you know, God has not changed. God is still the same. And Rahab's God is your God. And people haven't changed either. People are no bigger now than they were back then. We need to seek with all our hearts to replace fear of man, fear of other people, with true fear of God and faith in him. But then secondly, final application, take comfort from the abundant grace of God. Sometimes it's true, isn't it, that we do fear other people. People can be frightening. They ought not to be, but the reality is people can be frightening. And we fear them, and they control our lives. And sometimes God does actually become very small to us, doesn't he? And we need to remember that when we lack faith, when we are filled with fear of others, God is yet gracious to us. God will not crush us. God will not punish us. Yes, he may chide us. He will refine us. He will help us. But he won't crush us. He won't punish us. Why? Because he is the God of abundant grace. He will not crush you. Because in his grace, he gave to us his son, the descendant of Rahab. The one who bore all of our sins, including the sin of fearing other people more than we fear God, including the sin of having so little faith in the Lord. Jesus Christ, the descendant of Rahab, bore all of our sins. We are the people for whom Christ died. His life for ours. Even to death. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would instill in us great faith in you. Help us to remember that you are the God who is in the heavens above and on the earth beneath, that there is no one like you, and so we need not fear anyone with you on our side. And thank you, Lord, that when we are perhaps filled with fear of other people and our faith is weak and frail and faltering, you are gracious to us and you do not crush us. Help us, we pray, to grow in our faith, that you might become so much bigger in our lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.